Good morning. This morning we continue in our series on evangelism, and again, you know, we talked about several weeks back now what is happening to America, and we looked at some contemporary works on the empires, how they rise, how they fall, looking at how the British rose and fell, how Rome rose and fell, and looking at America. And then from there, how that we talked about America is in need of just going back to the Bible. And obviously there's a lot of different ways we could have approached that, but we looked at about three lessons there on the Great Commission. And then from there, we started with evangelism. And the intent is, you know, we're about to move into a new facility, new location. And we need to be mindful and prayerful of all the hearts that are going to be, hopefully, God willing, touched as we move and work into that area. And so what better study to encourage us and motivate us than a study on evangelism? And we're going to continue doing that this morning. If you do have your Bibles, I want to, in addition to reading what was read just moments ago in Romans chapter 1, I'd like for us to read Acts, the 8th chapter, Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. It should be a familiar passage of Scripture. Of course, this is just following the death of Stephen and Saul of Tarsus, who would later become the Apostle Paul, was there consenting to his death. Chapter 8, verse 1. Says Paul, or rather Saul, was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Verse 4 reads, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. With the martyrdom of Stephen came a great wave of persecution against the Lord's church. As we read there, many Christians were imprisoned and killed at the hands of Saul, causing the Lord's body in Jerusalem to scatter to various places in hopes of escaping that persecution. And as a result, great things happened. We know that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And I wanted to read that text because the word preaching is derived from the Greek word from which we get our word evangelism. Euangelizo. Evangelism. And this particular Greek word is a compound word. It's the compound of the Greek word you, meaning good, and the Greek word angelia, meaning message. And so if you were to put that together, obviously, we have the good message. In the verb form of this particular word, it simply means proclaiming the good message. Proclaiming the good message, or evangelizing. The most common translation is just preaching the gospel. When you talk about evangelism, that use of the word, it just generally means preaching the gospel. What I want to bring to your attention is how that today we tend to use that term evangelism in a specialized sense, in that we refer to preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel to the lost. And the reason why that's in a specialized sense is because evangelism simply just means preaching the gospel, proclaiming the good news. We use it today with the emphasis and the focus being more so not on saints and encouraging and edifying the brethren, but rather reaching out to the lost. So it's good for us to know exactly what the word means. But as far as evangelism, preaching the gospel, this is something that God commands all Christians to do. Not just preachers, not just elders or deacons, But each and every baptized believer, each and every child of the living God, God expects to engage in teaching. In fact, the Hebrew writer said, by this time, ye ought to be teachers. And so this is something that we need to understand as far as God's expectation of us. But there are certain things that we need to understand before we begin to evangelize. There are some things we need to know beforehand, and maybe today we'll address a couple things, and if the good Lord wills, next week we'll address another aspect of what we need to know before we evangelize. But so there's some prerequisites, if you will, that we want to look at in the next couple of weeks. And our objective, of course, in this lesson is that we would examine our life and make sure that we are making and putting forth the necessary efforts to be prepared to evangelize. Not only in respect to about moving into a new facility, into a new location, but even beyond that, we need to be prepared and ready to evangelize every day of our life, no matter where we are, with whom we're with. Our aim is simply to hopefully encourage all of us to want to evangelize, and to encourage us to work toward more evangelism in our life. So let's begin by acknowledging, before we evangelize, we need to recognize that there are souls that are lost. And you think, well, that's pretty obvious. There are souls that are lost. In Romans chapter 1, 14 through 16 specifically, the Apostle Paul mentions three things. And those are the three prerequisites that we're going to talk about in this lesson this morning. But number one, before we evangelize, we need to be a debtor. A debtor. And this is what Paul says there in verse 14. Paul says that he was a debtor to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. A debtor is someone who is in debt, someone who owes something to someone. And you ask yourself, well, to whom does Paul owe? And you could say, number one, in a sense, we all owe God everything. Freely receive, freely give, recipients of His grace, His mercy, the gospel. We've received these things, and we need to be ready to share these things and to teach individuals these things. Yeah, we all owe God everything. But if you look to the text in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 14, the description is all-inclusive. The description is all-inclusive. There's not one to whom Paul, well, at this time Saul, at this time Paul was not a debtor. There was not one to whom he was not a debtor. He recognized that all were in sin. All those with whom he was surrounded, they were all in need of the gospel. And so he had this sense of, he owed it to them. He had something they needed. He knew something they needed. He owed that to them, to preach the gospel to them. In fact, when you talk about all-inclusive and the fact that all of them were in sin and all needed it, he goes right back to what he said in Romans 3:10. There's none righteous, no, not one. In Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone needs what most of us here this morning have. And that is, we have the gospel, we know the gospel, we've obeyed the gospel, and there are maybe some in this assembly that are in need of the gospel. There are some outside these doors who are in need of the gospel. And this is the idea of being a debtor. Do we have that, the same urgency regarding the gospel about us? Do we feel indebted? Do we feel indebted to all the lost around us to preach the gospel to them? I really hope, and this is the whole idea of the lesson, is to understand how blessed we are and how we ought to be not just knowledgeable of what we should do, but we need to execute that knowledge. We need to put it into action. We need to be ready to evangelize. John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. John, through inspiration, said, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So in the midst of this last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, we find Jesus. We find him surrounded by 1,000 of his fellow Jews. And all in need of his salvation. Now at the beginning of the feast, priests would go to the pool of Siloam. They would draw water and offer it as a drink offering to Jehovah. And after the pouring of this drink offering, the multitude would gather together and chant the 118th Psalm. And part of that psalm reads, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. And at the end of the psalm, there was a pause. And as I understand, it was during this pause that Jesus raised his voice. And he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If you know the occasion, you know what's happening, those statements come even that much more alive. He's seeing what's happening, what they're participating in, and he makes a statement such as this. And I believe that would it not have been the great multitudes of the men who are, and men, I'm talking about mankind, lost in sin, that idea, that impression, the moment had to have moved him to make such a powerful statement. These lost souls surrounding him, all in need of his salvation. And he makes this powerful statement. Would it not have been his realization of all the lost about him who were in need of the great water of life that spurred him to speak these words of hope and words of promise? So I'm hoping what we're able to see from John chapter 7 is that we're able to see the souls today. We're able to see the souls of men today as Jesus saw them in his day. What would it take for us to understand this great need? I watched the movie Pearl Harbor, and I tend to watch it every time I come across it. But one of the things that really strikes me is that time during the attack of Pearl Harbor when nurses had to use lipstick to write on the foreheads of the injured. And they had to write on their foreheads indicating who could be saved and who were going to be lost. And can you imagine walking in front of that infirmary and seeing a sea of red lipstick and looking at all the L's on the foreheads of those who are going to be lost? Now imagine every person with whom you come in contact with, whether inside under the roof of your own house, in this assembly, where you work, where you live. Imagine everyone having on their forehead an L or an S. And you will find, according to Matthew 7, 13 and 14, that so very many, the majority, have L. Would that move us to feel the sense of debt that we have to mankind? Paul was a debtor. He was a debtor to the lost. Do we see ourselves debtors to to the lost. Hopefully we do. Hopefully we do. Second, before we evangelize, we must recognize that we must make a personal commitment. We must make a personal commitment to evangelize. In other words, as Paul writes there in verse 15, to be ready. Not only is he talked about he's a debtor to the lost, but he goes on to say in verse 15 that I'm ready. And of course, where he was in Acts 8, he wasn't ready. And then into chapter 9, he wasn't quite ready. He had just been converted. But there was a growth period. And by the time we come to Romans chapter 1, what? He's ready. He's done what he needed to do to be prepared. And so, being ready means both being prepared and making a commitment. It requires both of this because it's possible for one to be prepared but not to make the commitment. And I think this is exactly one of the lessons that we learn in the parable of the talents, especially the one talent man. The one talent individual is an example of one who is prepared but didn't make the commitment. You say, well, how do you know? Obviously, the master would not have given him the one talent if the master did not believe he had been prepared to handle that talent. So he was prepared, but he didn't make the commitment. He failed to commit. But it's also possible to make a commitment and yet not be prepared. The parable of the 10 virgins might serve as an example of this. They had made a commitment to the marriage feast, but they were not adequately prepared. And so when you're ready, you're saying, I'm prepared and I'm going to make a commitment. Well, we cannot underemphasize the need to be familiar with gospel, to be familiar with the truth, to know the gospel. Are you going to know everything in the scriptures? No. I've been a preacher of the gospel on a full-time basis since 95. I don't know everything there is to know. My dad's been a gospel preacher for over 50 years. He does not know everything there is to know. So if you're waiting to evangelize until you think you know it all, you'll never evangelize. Because there's too much in Scripture for one mortal, mere man, woman to know. It's unsearchable riches. But because I can't know it, does that mean I don't try to know it? No. It means I've got a lot of work to do. Working toward knowing it. We need to be both prepared and ready to make the commitment to evangelize those around us. And I think the greatest challenge today, there is an argument to be made as far as the being prepared and such it is, but I think our greatest challenge lies in the area of commitment. I think there's a lot of us, and I've spoken with individuals who have a tremendous amount of Bible knowledge, but they're not going to share it with anybody. Or at least they may be sharing it in areas in which I'm not seeing or knowing, but there's no telling how much knowledge you have, but you're just not committed to sharing it. And I think that's where our greatest challenge is, in the area of commitment. Some of us answer the call of, to evangelism like Moses, right? Some of us answer it like Moses. He said, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, before nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue." Exodus 4 verse 10. Yeah, there are those who are gifted with the ability to speak in a public setting. There are those who it's more challenging. But that's not the point. The point is, in whatever way that you can, to share what you have. That's what 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 is telling us to do. Take what you know and share with others that they may take it and teach others also. You remember what God said to Moses? He said, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Exodus 4 verses 11 and 12. We're not all inspired and moved by the Holy Spirit like Moses. We don't have that today. But we do stand in equal position of one having been taught by God. Right here. I'm not inspired of God, but I have His words of inspiration. Being taught of God in Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, God asks the eternal question. He asks the eternal question, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Here's the Godhead speaking. Who will go for us? Will we, like Isaiah, say, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Have we made the commitment we need to make to be pleasing to God? And there should be a passage there on your outline there in Luke chapter 14, verses 27 through 33. And that's a beautiful section of Scripture, but it really boils down to counting the cost. Now those of us who have been baptized into Christ, we put on Christ in baptism, we stand before God right now as those who have counted the cost. And the whole point of that passage in Luke chapter 14 is to say that we had better live up to the decision that we made, the commitment that we made to follow through. We don't just have the foundation, right? We're not just, what is it, 1 Corinthians 3:11, Christ is the foundation, the one and only foundation. We're not satisfied with the foundation. We build on that foundation. And God willing, we're building on that foundation today and tomorrow and as long as we have breath in our lungs and another day of life. Question is, will we live up? Will we live up to the decision we've already made? We cannot make half-hearted efforts at evangelism and expect God to be well pleased. I think maybe we should ask ourselves this question. Can we expect to be saved if we don't care about the lost souls of those around about us? So let's not be mere hearers of the word in this regard. But as James said, let's be doers of the word. Before we can evangelize, we need to be ready. Be prepared and make the commitment. Finally, before we can evangelize, we must recognize that the gospel is the good news. The gospel is the good message. And what is the third thing there in Romans chapter 6? Be not ashamed. Be not ashamed. You know, it's the whole idea about being ready. If we're not ready right now, then that may be a strong indication of our feelings toward the gospel. Our feelings toward Christ. Because it goes back to being a debtor. If we truly understood what it meant to be indebted, what it meant to be a debtor, then we're going to work to be ready. And those who are struggling in the area of being ashamed, you know, what are you talking about? Well, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. How many of us have the gospel message? We know it, but we're not going to share it because it may cost me a friend. Not going to share it because it may rock the boat. Not going to share it because it may cost me my job or a promotion. Be not ashamed of the gospel. The word ashamed means to be embarrassed by something so that you would avoid it. Well, if we're not sharing it, is that indicative then of being ashamed of it? Paul said that he would not avoid preaching the gospel. In fact, he felt just the opposite. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for a necessity is laid upon me. Yeah, woe is me if I did not preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:16. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Friends, Jesus said that if we were ashamed of His words, if we are ashamed of His words, that He's going to be ashamed of us on the day of accounting. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with His holy angels. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. So do we really believe that the gospel is God's only message, God's only message of salvation for men? Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't try to avoid our responsibility to evangelize, to share the gospel. Why? Because if men are going to be saved today, if men are going to be saved today, the gospel is the only way. What they did in the Old Testament times, what Christ did while He was alive to that thief on the cross, when He was alive and He had the power, the authority to forgive sins, that was then, this is now. If men are going to be saved today, it's going to be what? By the gospel. We must be about the business of preaching it. Peter said in Acts 4 verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is not a name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Hebrews 2, 1 and 3, 1 through 3, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? When others see us, do they believe, that we believe this, the gospel, is the only way to salvation? The only way to heaven. That's the money question. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, the non-believers, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by what? Your good works, which they observe, glorify God on the day of visitation. Let us behave, conduct ourselves in such a way so as to reflect our deep and abiding belief that the gospel is God's only power to save. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ, His sacrifice on the cross, gave power and purpose to the gospel of Christ through His precious blood. How do we know all these things? Through the gospel. That world, those in this assembly, those in our family, those down our street, outside these doors, there is a need for the gospel. Can we say with Paul, I am a debtor, I am ready, and I am not ashamed? You know what, as we draw to a close, what greater joy is there than seeing an alien sinner, and I'm not talking about a Martian, I'm talking about one outside of Christ. What greater joy is there than seeing one outside of Christ become a saint? You know what? I would say there's nothing greater, but I'm going to say there is something just a tad bit greater. If you were a contributing part and some sinner becoming a saint. Remember what John says? No greater joy that I have than to see my children walk in love. To have a part in somebody making the commitment to become a Christian, I suggest to you, is the greatest joy you will ever experience. What's our attitude toward evangelism today? Don't rob yourself of having that joy. What is our attitude toward evangelism? Do we stand before God having our minds and our hearts prepared? Prepared to evangelize men? Prepared to evangelize mankind? Do we recognize that there are precious souls that are lost? They need the gospel. Are we willing to follow through on our commitment, the commitment we made to Christ, to work for Him? Do we truly believe that the gospel is God's only power to save? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It's the power of Christ to salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So can we say with Paul, I am a debtor, I am ready, I'm not ashamed? Brethren and friends, the lesson is yours. If we deem ourselves ready to evangelize, we got to roll up our sleeves and do it. And I'm looking forward to what lies ahead. Remember we talked last week, evangelism is not just something in the future, it's now. The fields are ready. Opportunities abound. It's a time of excitement. I want you to be excited. Our elders want you to be excited. It's a time of excitement about to move into a new area. Souls that need the gospel. I hope we're ready to evangelize. Lesson is yours, brethren and friends. We have the opportunity to examine ourselves to make sure that we're right and ready for our Lord's return, that glorious day. It's going to be a day of sadness for those who are not prepared. And if we stand at this very hour not prepared, then we can make some adjustments. We can make some corrections. We can be prepared for that day. If there are those here this morning who have not yet put on Christ in baptism, why are you waiting? Put on Christ in the watery grave of baptism. Be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. If you are God's child, you've been baptized with the one baptism we read about in the New Testament, but you've wandered from the faith. You are lost in sin. Why? Repent. Confess and be restored. If we can help you in any way, we stand ready to assist. If you have a need of any kind, we encourage you to come forward as together we stand and together we sing.